Well, it's such an honor to be able to speak to you this morning. If I don't know you, my name is Jack. I'm had the privilege and honor of being the next generation pastor here at Foursquare Church. And in part of that, I get to oversee our youth ministry, our awesome students that are a part of that. And a few weeks ago, we got to take a group of students up to Boston, Massachusetts to minister at the Boston Dream Center. And what a sweet time that was. This particular Dream Center takes off from the mindset of the Dream Center that we have in New York City, of the Dream Center out in Los Angeles. It was started by Sheila Donegan, and what an amazing ministry that they have to be able to outreach to the poor and homeless. You see some of these pictures up here. That particular picture was taken in a little community of Boston called Charlestown. It's a beautiful community, but right in the middle of it is this huge, huge housing project full of families or individuals that all make less than $15,000 a year. And so we were able to take a food truck to them. Here we were at the Boston Common Park. It's Boston Central Park. It's absolutely beautiful. We were able to hand out cards for the first few days to let the homeless know that we were passing out food, or not food, but we were passing out clothes, free clothes, hygiene products. This was part of what Maddie Whaler's project was when a lot of you donated to her purse ministry. We were able to give out purses to the ladies and the hygiene products for them. What a sweet, sweet time it was. I love that picture of Jeremiah getting to pray with people, getting to pray with the homeless, and just really being the tangible hands and feet of Christ in his call to all of us, really, to go. And so today we would just want to take some time, and that's the full team there. I can't tell you how stinking proud I was of every single one that went. They did such a great job. They represented you well. They represented Jesus well. And I tell you, the Dream Center staff could not say enough about that team. I was so proud of them. And so today, I want to just kind of intertwine both a message for you and some testimonies from some of our leaders that went, and really talk about what Jesus meant in this verse in Mark chapter 9, verse 35, where the disciples were arguing over who would be the greatest and who could be the greatest among all. And we know that there's a difference between the world's economy and God's economy. That in the world, it's always about who's the biggest and who's the best and who has the most money and who has the most power and influence. And so in that mindset, they're like, God, Jesus, we want to be the best. How do we become the greatest? Because they're still in their minds thinking that they live in a separate economy, but God's economy is different. And here's what Jesus told them in Mark chapter 9, verse 35. He says, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. So in just a few minutes, you're going to hear from a few of our leaders interspersed through our time of our message this morning as we learn what it means to be a servant. But before we get into that, I just wanted to give a quick shout out to my wife this morning. Yesterday, we celebrated 11 years of marital bliss. So happy anniversary to her. And I'll tell you this, after 11 years, I got it all down. So if you need some help, marital advice, please come see me because I got you covered. I feel like I'm finally a professional in this now. She's not saying amen. I don't get that. No, but I tell you what, though, thinking about our marriage, thinking about marriage in general, you learn a lot about yourself when you start sharing your life with another person. You learn a lot about yourself when you start sharing your life with another person. I went into our marriage thinking that, man, this is going to be great. Like, I'm a good guy. I'm nice. Like, I think I'm probably pretty easy to live with. And, I think, we're going to treat each other well. And I don't think we're going to ever have any arguments. I think life is just going to be cake. And then we said, I do. More specifically, we returned from our honeymoon a week later, and then life really got started then. And so I realized, oh my goodness, marriage is such a great indication of how selfish we really are. And so then you add kids to that mix, and that just takes your selfishness to a whole new level of realizing and recognizing about yourself, maybe I'm not as good as I thought I was. Lord, I need you. And so one of the scriptures that Alex and I have tried to base our marriage off of, and we also had the opportunity to do premarital counseling with people that are going to get married, and it's one of my greatest honors to be able to do that. I have Alex come and help me with that just to have her perspective, to be able to tell me when I get things wrong, which to this date hasn't happened yet, but she's still there to help keep me in check on that. But one of the verses that we share with couples and we try to make part of our lives comes from Philippians chapter 2, starting verse 3. And here's what Paul says. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." And that's such a great practice. I just encourage you that today. Like, we have tried and strived to live that for each other. So through our marriage in the last 11 years, we don't have like specific designated roles when it comes to chores and jobs around the house. You know, we don't have those designated, well, you do this, this, and this, and I'll do this, and this, and this, and whatever. It's like, if the job needs to be done and we're able to do it, we just do it. And one of the jobs that I typically do on a normal weekly basis is the laundry. I don't mind doing laundry, you know, it's pretty easy, it doesn't take much brain power, you know, but the thing that I learned quickly is there's a difference between bachelor laundry and marriage laundry. In bachelor laundry, you try to do as few loads as possible. So that means if the laundry machine can fit your whites, your darks, your towels, and your sheets all in one load, then you do your whites, your darks, your sheets, and your towels all in one load, and then you get it done. That doesn't work in marriage laundry. I hate to tell you that. Maybe you've learned that, or maybe I'm giving you a free lesson today. No, in marriage laundry, you have to separate the whites. You have to separate the colors. You have to separate the towels. You have to separate the sheets. You have a whole new level called delicates. I have no idea what that is, you know, but there's all these different things that you just try to do. The other thing I didn't know before marriage is that there's multiple ways to fold a towel. I didn't know that either. I'm trying to fold these towels, put them together, put them in the hall closet, and one day Alex comes up to me and says, "You're folding the towels wrong." Folding the towels wrong? Are you serious? There's more than one way to fold a towel. And she shows me, she says, "You take the little part on the side, and you fold that in a little bit, and then the left side, and it looks nicer, and you're able to put more towels into the hallway closet." Okay. I'll do it your way, right? And so we were having dinner this past week, and I was sharing where I was leaning towards my message this morning, and she looks at me and scoffs, and she says, "It does look nicer." All right, babe. Just a little competition for her. One of our first missions opportunities when we were up in Boston was to a very, very poor nursing home, very, very low-income nursing home, and our kids got to play games with these dear, dear, sweet people. And one of the ladies I got to meet, her name was Christiola. She was a Greek Bostonian. I mean, you can't get any more Greek than Christiola is her name, but she goes by Christy. And I'm sitting there, and I get to talk to her and learning about her life. And I said, "Christy, are you married?" And she says, "Oh, no, 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 honey. My husband, he died years ago. But you're breathing. You'll do." All right, so you got that competition now, honey. I got a Greek Bostonian woman that's in love with me up in Boston. But what a sweet time. And so in learning in that in marriage, you know, when Alex and I try to serve one another, we try to live that example out that Paul gave in Philippians of looking to the interests of others and putting each other's interests above each other's, you know, that works really well when you have two people doing that. That works really well if I know that I'm trying to do everything that I can do, and I know I'm not perfect. I'm trying to do everything that I can do to put Alex's interests above mine, and I know that she's working hard to put my interests above hers. That's so great because it's a mutual benefit. But when Jesus said to his disciples, "If you want to be great, you must become last, and you must become the servant to all, not just the ones that you might receive a benefit from. Not just ones that might be able to pay you back some way. Not just ones that are easy to serve." He says we must be the servant to all. And so that really is a heart change. That really is a difference maker in all of us. And that's really what I want to encourage us today, is to truly have a heart that serves all and not just some. To serve those who you might not receive anything from them in return. And yet our heart, our call, is to still serve them. So if you look at the definition of a servant, the first definition is this: a person employed by another, especially to perform domestic duties. How many in here would like a servant like that? You all are liars. Come on, raise your hand. Like, I always think of Mr. Belvedere when I think about this. I'm dating myself there. Whoever remembers Mr. Belvedere? That's an old 80s show, but like, want Mr. Belvedere in my house. But this is not what we're talking about. The second definition is really the one that I really want to stress today. It says this: a person in the service of another, period. A person in the service of another. This is it. Not for money. It's a place of humility, an attitude that says, I'm here to do for you whatever I can to lift you up. And it doesn't matter if I get anything in return. I'm here to perform a service for you no matter what. And that's truly what Jesus showed us. And that's truly the heart that we all need when it comes to being a servant. And so how do we serve? How do we take on this example of Jesus in becoming the servant of all? So a few things today, and then we're going to have, throughout these points, I'm going to have some of our leaders share a little testimony from their perspective. But the first one today is we serve by how we pray. We serve by how we pray. Now, this isn't some just simple, okay, I pray every day, so obviously I'm a servant. No, this is really about the position of your heart. This is really a position of your heart in obedience, saying, God, as soon as I wake up every morning, am I seeking to serve me? Or is my heart positioned towards you so I can be obedient and serve others? So that I can show them the tangible love of Jesus. Where is my heart positioned? And that's something that we have to pray about on a daily basis. And sometimes even more often than that. Sometimes on an hourly basis. God, where is my heart positioned towards now? I remember one of the first songs I ever learned as a young kid. And don't worry, I'm not going to sing it for you. But one of the first songs I learned as a young kid was this very special little song. But very, very truthful. And it went like this. It said, make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, help me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant today. And you think about that and you're like, oh, that's such a cute little kid song. But what an amazing prayer to be able to say, Lord, I want the position of my heart to be, Lord, make me a servant in everything I do. May I be humble in your sight. May I be meek. May Lord God, in every situation I see, every person that I see, I want to be a representative of you. I want people to see me. And when they see me, they see you. And so if our prayer every morning, as soon as we woke up, to position our hearts towards obedience. It was a servant obeys God, not out of convenience, but of conviction. Paul would say it this way: the one thing that's required of a servant is that he be faithful to his master. He said that in 1 Corinthians 4:2. And so we look at the New Testament and we think about obedience and we think about actions. And we think about, well, where does that lie here when it comes to our position in Jesus? Is it because of what I do or is it because of what Jesus has done? And so we had these two almost what seems like to be conflicting examples in the New Testament. One comes from the awesome guy Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, one of the greatest Christian missionaries ever. And he writes this scripture in Ephesians chapter 2. And on one camp, you had these people where Paul would say, Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So we are justified by faith, not by our actions. And Paul was right. And so then, though, a couple of books later, you had this guy, James, that comes along. You know, and he says this in chapter 2 of James, verse 17. The same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So the simple way of saying that is faith without works is dead. So you have Paul who says we're justified by our faith and not our actions. Then you have James that says, no, we're faith without works is dead. And how can those both be right? And here's the point. Here's the crux of each of those.
that we would see. Obedience to God reflects our heart, not our actions. Obedience is a reflection of our heart. It's not a reflection of the things that we do. It's a reflection of where is my heart positioned towards as we see that, as we seek Jesus on a daily basis. Our culture has taught us very poorly about the concept of obedience. It goes back to that whole authoritative, dictatorial mindset which says, you better do as I say or you're going to be punished. Or worse than that, we think of obedience means doing things just because we have to. Just because we have to. Think about it. You know, when my kids come up to me, especially my son Luke, he's in that attitude stage at the age of 4, and I ask him to do something, and what's the response that a 4-year-old typically gets? Oh, do I have to? And too often my response is, yes, because I said so. And that's like not the heart of God. He wants us not with a have to obedience, but a get to obedience. So an obedience that says, God, I want to serve you with my life because I know what you've done for me. I know that you've justified me by faith. But now out of a result of that, out of the obedience of my heart, I want my actions to follow. And so I'm going to have Josh come right now. He's one of our interns this summer. And I just wanted him to share with you a testimony of this, of what it means when our actions follow our obedience.
So Jack asked me to, for one of his 3 points, to give a testimony when we're in Boston. And so pretty much what I want to do first is give you guys the rundown of what we did in Boston. So we were at this place called the church. This church was called The Rock. And so we slept there, and so we would wake up around 7, 8 o'clock, and then we would kind of get ready, we'd eat breakfast, and then we'd go, we'd walk to the tee, and then we'd go from the tee all the way down to the Boston Common. You saw a picture of it, it's where we're handing out clothes and stuff. And so we'd walk across the street, and then like right across the street as soon as you get out of the tee, on the 6th floor is the Boston Dream Center. They're kind of their office and their workspace. So we go up the really slow, small, really hot elevator, and so we kind of get there. So we'd wake up, we'd get on the tee, and then we'd get up to the Dream Center, and then after that, we'd do some like morning devotional or some worship or something like that, and then we'd go out and serve, and then we'd go out and do our missions work. And so one of the days, we were myself and some of the youth were going to go get some coffee because we're waiting at the, this is before we did our devotionals and stuff, when we were at the Dream Center in the morning. And so I'm like, I want to get some Starbucks cold brew. Amen, right? Cold brew is good. You should have it. Jack likes it. And so I was like, I'm going to get that cold brew. And so I'm like, who wants to go to Starbucks? And so a couple of the students and I, we start walking to Starbucks. And it's a couple stores down. It's like I can see the sign. It's like just straight down this alley. And my eyes are fixed on that cold brew. Like I'm ready to get some cold brew. And I'm walking with these youth. And one of the girls, she stops me. She's like, hey, Josh, can I stop you for a second? I'm like, yeah, what's up? I'm looking at the cold brew. And she's like, she pulls out her wallet and she's like, hey, can I give this card to this homeless man? And what was on this card was a couple of days later, or a day or so later, we were giving out clothes and stuff. You just saw in one of those pictures. And we're giving out clothes, and you saw Jeremiah praying. We were praying for people, and there was worship and all this great stuff. And the day before, we gave out these cards that said, we're going to be here in the common at this time in this place. So come here if you need this stuff. And so we gave out those cards and we had some extra. And she stops me as I'm fixed on this cold brew. And she's like, hey, can I give this card to this person who needs it? And so we stop and we give this card to these two people. And they're so thankful for it. They're so gracious that we stop and we just even talk to them. And that we're like, hey, if you need some stuff, you can come and get it. And they were so happy. And I was so fixed on this one thing. And I wasn't thinking, oh, it's missions work time. Because it seems like we did all these different things. Like we'd wake up, and then we'd go to the tea, and then we'd go to the common, and then we'd go across the street, and then we'd have our devotional, and then we would serve. But really, it's we wake up and we serve. We're not serving at specific times. It's not an on-off switch. It's like, okay, we're serving. We're done serving. It's not like that. It's a constant thing. And so it's something it's something you pray for. It's God, when can I serve? Where can I serve? I don't just have to be on a missions trip somewhere to do it. Where I came from in California, it's a small town, smallish town, 70,000 people called Turlock, or it's called Turlock. And And there's homeless even there. There's these parks and these stuff where everyone knows where they kind of go. And it's when you're going there and when you're walking downtown, there's this park downtown. You kind of stray away from them. You don't go up to them. It's not something that you I'm not on a mission trip right now. I don't need to serve them. It's always since I became a Christian, this is my entire mission field. This is what I get to do. It's not I'm paying to go on this mission trip. Then I get to serve. I get to serve anywhere I am. And so God calls us to serve, just like Jack was saying, and to serve everyone everywhere, not just in certain places at certain times.
Thank you, Josh. So we serve by how we pray. The second thing I want to encourage you with this morning is that we serve by what we say. We serve by what we say. Our words are powerful, and I'm sure every single person in here can attest to that. That maybe you've had a good word said to you, maybe you've had a bad word said to you, like someone just tore you up and just something that just stained your heart. You know, and because what we really know about words is this, is that Proverbs 18:21 says that our tongues have the power of life and death. Our tongues have the power of life and death. So my question is what are we saying? What are you saying? What are you saying to the people that you work with? What are you saying to your family members? How are you responding to them? What are the words that are coming out of your mouth as you're speaking to them? Are they bringing life or are they bringing death? How are we responding to others, especially those who are in need? One of my personal testimonies, going around Boston, one of my favorite things to do in reaching out to the homeless there is that I found out that one of their biggest needs was just people to notice them. Just people to recognize them, people to talk to them. They weren't used to that. And I love that. I love getting to meet new people and just getting down on their level and talking to them and asking them their name and asking them their story. And it was such a blessing because they're just so used to every day just people ignoring them and walking one by and just kind of turning a blind eye to them. And for someone to take the time and just talk to them, to recognize them as a human being, meant the absolute world to them. One of the most personally meaningful times to me was we were having a little free time one afternoon, and we were up in Cambridge, where Harvard University was, and we were just walking around that area, absolutely beautiful, and the kids were going in and out of different shops, and I was just hanging out outside. And I look over, and there's a young woman sitting there, tattered hair, tattered clothes, by herself, not doing anything, not moving, just sitting there. And as I'm standing there, I hear her look up to me, and I hear her say, "Do you think I'm attractive?" And I could do nothing but look back at her, and I looked her in the eyes, and I said, "I think you're beautiful." And she just breathed a sigh, and she sat back. And I was thinking about that, and I was like, I don't know what has gotten her to this point. I don't know what has been said to her. I don't know what has been done to her. And all she was looking for was someone to just recognize that she was there. All she was doing was just wanting someone to notice her. Someone to just look at her and say, "I think you're beautiful." Our words have so much power, and it doesn't cost us anything. It doesn't cost us anything to share a word of encouragement. It doesn't cost us anything to be kind. It doesn't cost us anything to keep our eyes open and see someone on the street, someone that we don't know, someone, you know, whoever, and just say, "Hi, I hope you have a great day today." The power of our words can change someone's life, and we can serve others by just sharing words. I love what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, as Maddie comes up. Paul said this, he said, "Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn.
Live in harmony with one another, and catch this, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. We shouldn't treat anyone as below us. We shouldn't treat anyone that is outside a kind word or recognition and let them know, I see you. Someone sees you, and share with them a kind word that would bring life and not death. Maddie.
So on Saturday, the morning before we left, we had the opportunity to join with the Dream Center with their mobile food truck. You guys saw some pictures of all of the kids with different produce and some fresh fruits and vegetables, some lunches that were already packed. And so while the students were handing those things out, the homeless people had the opportunity to come and kind of like go shopping. And while they were doing that, Jack and I were leading some worship. And we got a couple songs in, and I saw one woman walk up to where we were standing, and she starts singing with us. Her name was Joanna. She was super sweet. And she's singing at the top of her lungs, and she is just worshiping. And we finished the song, and we started talking to her, and we asked her, what song, are there any songs that you would like to sing? What would you like us to play so that we can continue worshiping with you? And she just looked at us and she said, you guys could have told me to walk away. You guys could have told me that you didn't want me to stand up here while you're leading worship. And it meant so much to her that we just wanted her to stand there with us and worship the Lord. And for me, as someone who loves people, if I was a homeless woman sitting on the side of the road, surrounded by people, and nobody would talk to me, that would break my heart. I would feel so empty because of the lack of human interaction. Just because they're all people. They want to be equal. They want to feel valued. They want to be seen. And so often we just pass them by when a simple hello, as Jack was saying, could change their day, could change their outlook. And so serving by what we say is so, so very important, because the weight of our words is so great. Your words carry so much weight, and you don't even know it. And that's what I wanted to share this morning.
Like I said, I'm proud of them. So we serve by how we pray. We serve by what we say. And finally this morning, as we try to wrap things up here pretty soon, but we serve by what we do. And this is probably one of the most obvious of the three when you think about what it means to be a servant. Obviously, it's our actions, you know, but really, again, it ties the first thing together. Where's the position of our heart? Is it towards Jesus? What are the things that we're saying? And eventually, from that, it will be what are our lives doing by serving one another. I love this scripture in Matthew chapter 25 as Bryce gets ready to come up and share one final testimony with you before we close. But here's what Jesus says, Matthew 25, starting in verse 34. He says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Whatever you have done for the least of these, you have done for me. And so we think about our circle. We think about our circle of influence, the people in your lives. And we say, what are our actions saying? Are our actions pointing people to Jesus? because that's who we're serving. He says, whatever you've done for the least of these, that's what you're doing for me. And so I'm going to have Bryce come and share a personal story with you, and then from that, we're going to start to close up.
So the Tuesday we were out giving notes to everybody, there's this man, he was clearly under the influence of some substance, and I thought to myself as he approached us, I've seen this movie before, I've done a lot of homeless ministry in my days, that you're not supposed to give them money, and if they seem under the influence of something, you might just like want to let them pass. So I was going to protect all my youth in case he tried to grab hold of one of them or something. I was just going to walk by him. But Sheila, she's an amazing woman. If you guys have the chance to meet her, do it. She walks right up to him. His name's Nikki. And you can see all of his track marks and everything and stuff. She asked him what his name was, how he was. He said, I'm really bad. I'm like, well, what's the matter? And he lifts up his shirt, and there's just 200 staples in his stomach because, like, a month before, they took out his pancreas, and he had no money to get the staples out, so it was getting gnarly and infected. And I asked him if there was anything, if we could pray for him. He said, no, not here, because he didn't want people to watch him, because like I felt that shame over him. And so we said we'd pray for him. We asked him if there was anything we could do for him, and I was like, here it comes. He's going to ask us for money or for drugs. And he says, can I have some water? And it was like smoldering hot. You guys know how hot it gets here. And just happened to have two bottles of cold water. I said, yeah, sure, take them. It was really humbling.
I think too often we try to make answers for others, and God says, I just want you to be a light. I'm just calling you to be a servant. I'm just calling you to be who I've made you to be. Here's something that I told our students when we were up in Boston, and here's how I want to encourage every single one of you as we go from here. I love the Dream Center. I love the Boston Dream Center. I love Brad and Stella Reed, who run the Dream Center in New York City. Matthew Barnett, who runs the Dream Center out in Los Angeles. It's just great organizations that are reaching out and being the tangible hands and feet of Jesus and handing that tangible cup of cold water to those who need it, and handing clothes to those who need it, and giving shelter to those who need it. And I love the idea, but the Dream Center is not a place. We're the Dream Center. You're the Dream Center. Wherever you go, wherever you are, in your homes, in the places that you work, in the places that you travel, you have the dream. You have the hope that this world is so desperately seeking, the hope of Jesus Christ. And so what are we doing with that when God calls us to be the servant of all, to serve the least of these? Are we doing that for everyone, or everyone that is just convenient for? We're just serving people that are able to give us something back? Or are we truly being the servant of all? We are the ones who can love and serve just like Jesus. He's our ultimate example in this. He's our incredible example. He embodies the three of these. When we say we serve by how we pray, Jesus served by how he prayed. You read through this priestly prayer in John chapter 17. As Jesus was praying for us, he said this. He said, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Talking about his current disciples, but also talking about future disciples. And if you've given your heart to Jesus, you fit in this category, that Jesus praying for you, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may even be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Jesus served by what he prayed. He served by what he said. I always think about that story about the woman caught in adultery.
and they're about to stone her, and the people were trying to trick Jesus. The Pharisees were trying to trick Jesus and said, "Teacher, the law says that this woman must be stoned. What do you say?" And with his words, he looks at these men and he says, "You know the law. But the first one of you who has no sin in his heart, the first one of you who has done nothing wrong, you go ahead and throw the first stone." One by one, they dropped their stones and they walked away. And the woman comes over to Jesus, and Jesus looks at her and simply says, "Where are your accusers?" She says, "They left." He says, "I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more." He's served by his words. And finally, Jesus served by what he did. His whole ministry was about serving and healing, which would ultimately lead to his greatest act of service by doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, by taking our sin, by taking our punishment, by taking our death certificate, our death sentence, and saying, "I will do that for him. I will do that for them." We read that verse earlier in Philippians where it says, "Look, don't look out for your own interests, but also look to the interests of others." That's followed by what followed this mindset of Jesus, who didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, meaning that he knew he was fully God. It wasn't his job to come down. He didn't mess up. He didn't screw up. But he saw us, and he desired a relationship with us. And the only way that could happen was him humbling himself and coming down in the form of a man and dying on the cross so that we could know life. So we look to Jesus as our ultimate example of the servant of all, and we take that ID, we take that identification from him when we give ourselves to him, when we surrender ourselves to him, when we position our hearts towards him in our prayers, position our hearts towards obedience to him in what we say and what we do, and we take that identification and we become the servant to all in what we say and what we do. And in how we pray and position our hearts. Will you stand with me today? Let me pray over you as we close. Father, I pray for every single person in here. Lord God, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for how you have blessed us. Lord God, I thank you for all the gifts that you have given us. And Lord God, I just pray the prayer of Abraham, who said we have been blessed to be a blessing. I pray, Lord God, that we would open up our hearts, that we would position our hearts towards you, Lord God. Every day we would say that simple prayer of, "Lord Jesus, make me a servant today." That we would look for those opportunities to share your love by the simple words that we say, knowing that the words that we say have the power of life or death, but we want to speak words of life. We want to speak words of truth. We want to speak words of love and encouragement and invite people to you by how we respond in the words that we say. And Father, by our actions, Lord God, that we want to take the blessings that we have to be a blessing to others and offer that cup of cold water, Lord God, to know that you have placed us where we are, in our homes, in our particular families, Lord God, in the places that we work, but even in the places that we walk and the people that we see, that we wouldn't turn a blind eye, but Lord God, we would see them with your eyes, and that our hearts would be stirred with compassion and show them the love of Jesus, no matter what the situation may be. So that, Lord Jesus, we would take on your ID as being the servant of all. No matter who, no matter what, no matter what they look like, what their station in life is. Lord God, give us your heart to serve. I pray that over every single person in this room. Thank you for your grace for us today. We love you so much. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. If you want prayer today, we have our prayer teams down here. We would love to pray with you. You know, and if any of this has spoken to you, we'd love to pray with you. If not, remember next week is our church picnic, one service at 9:30 at the Rec Park. We hope to see you there. God bless you as you go today.